Thanks, Lauren. Yeah, I just want to welcome everybody here today to our moms and our spiritual moms. And yeah, if you're visiting for the first time, I want to give you a warm welcome. You know, when we say the term spiritual mom, it's just a mentor in the faith, right? Just so you kind of understand what that means. So my mom passed away less than a year ago. She was a great mom. She was kind, she was caring, she was loving. She was really angelic-like, and she just poured into us. She was a hard worker. My mom worked full-time my entire life. There's some things I picked up from her, like mother, like daughter. So I'm going to share three of them. The first thing I picked up from my mom is her love for the holidays. If you know me, I love Christmas and Easter and birthdays. And in my family growing up, they were big. So I do it for my children now and some of our small groups as well. And then I definitely love to spoil the grandsons. Like, Amazon is not good for me. Barry gets notifications every single time. He's like, Dale, stop buying for the grandkids. But it's hard because it's in my nature. That's one way my mom was like. Another thing I picked up from my mom in relation to the holidays is how she cooked for them. You know, when you first get married, I'm Korean, Barry's Japanese. So when we first got married, there's just differences that are just normal that you just hit. So I remember when we were preparing for one of the holidays, say it was my family coming over without my kids, if they weren't born yet. Say there were 9 people. So Barry would say, Dale, why are you preparing for like 18 people when there's only 9 people coming? And I would say, oh my gosh, I got it right. Because that's how my parents raised us. They would cook to the overflow. They're both born and raised in Hawaii. So they had that aloha, ohana spirit. So the rule of cooking in my family was, you make enough food, but you make more so everybody can have leftovers. So that's another way I'm like my mom. And the third way I'm like my mom, like mother, like daughter, is her devotion to God. Right, like I said, my mom, you know, she worked full-time my entire life, but when she retired, she went to BSF, which is Bible Study Fellowship. Mona Messiah and I had gone together in Torrance. My mom hopped along, and even when I moved out here, my mom continued to go to Bible Study Fellowship for 10 years. Bible Study Fellowship is where you study a book of the Bible. Every day you have homework, every day you have notes, and then you go and you hear a lecture. So even when we were cleaning my mom's house, one job I had to do was clean her front closet. So when I was cleaning her closet, I found all of my mom's Bible Study Fellowship notes. It really touched me to see that BSF paper with my mom's cursive writing and her studying the Word. If you know me, I love the Word of God, right? And I think I got that from my mother. So even in her retirement years, she also got baptized, right? She, at CBC, we didn't have a baptismal tank, so we had to use one on La Palma. But I remember she wore that white little gown. If you remember my mom, she had like short little puffy little hair. And she was so tiny. She was the oldest one getting baptized that day, but I'm really proud of her. My mom was feisty in her faith, but in a quiet kind of way. And I think I'm kind of like that too. I've got that Korean feistiness in me, if it gets pushed, right? But I think I got that from my mom. So I'm going to show a picture of my mom. This is a favorite picture of mine and Barry's, and she's worshiping God at Stanford with her heart's abandon. So I know my mom's doing that right now in heaven. So there's just some things you pass on to your children that are just caught because you do it so often. Women in the Bible are examples for us too. We can be like them and we can emulate them. This morning, I'm going to talk about one such woman, and she is the Shunammite, like Bible mothers, like Bible daughters. So I'm going to open up in a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for today. Thank you so much for our Callis family. Like, as I'm up here and then looking across the room, it's such a blessing to see everybody here. I pray you touch all of our moms in the house, and not just the moms, Lord. I pray that you touch everybody. And as we learn about the Shunammite woman, may we catch something by the Holy Spirit as we open your word. And I pray that your word of God is what leaps off the page and touches them the most out of everything today. But we pray all of these things in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so right now we're going to look at the Bible verse, 2 Kings 4, 8 to 10. You can either follow it up here, or if you're the type you like it on your phone, you could do that as well. So one day Elijah went to Shunem. Okay, so Shunem's a city. And a well-to-do woman was there who urged him to stay for a meal. So whenever he came by, he stopped there to eat. She said to her husband, "I know that this man who often comes our way is a holy man of God. Let's make a small room on the roof and put it in a bed and a table and a chair and a lamp for him. Then he could stay there whenever he comes to us." So Elijah was God's prophet in the northern kingdom of Israel. A prophet is somebody that's used by God to communicate his message to the people. Elijah was the prophet before him. And Elijah was a prophet that was like a fire and brimstone kind of guy. He confronted conflict and evil and idolatry. And in one instance, he was going against these false prophets of Baal. And fire came down from the heavens and lit up the burnt offering, scared everybody to let them know that God is God. So when Elijah goes to heaven, two people in the Bible never died, they just went to heaven. It was Elijah and Enoch. Elisha takes his place. Now that's who we're studying about today. Elisha is the kind of prophet that showed his mercy and his care and his love. 18 times in the Old Testament, Elisha's helping somebody, right? And in the section prior to this one, Elisha's helping a poor widow meet her financial needs. So we just studied the awe of God this season, whole church and in our small groups, and we learned that we need both. We need the fear of the Lord, like Elijah, and then we need the love and the care of the Lord, like Elisha, to see God's fullness. So in this passage, Elisha's coming through town, the city of Shunem. That's why her name's the Shunammite. That's not really her name. It's like if they call me the Long Beachite, okay? The Long Beachite is giving the message today. But anyways, he comes through town and he meets this wealthy woman, right? And then when he meets her, she urges Elijah to stay for a meal. They start having routine meals together with her and her husband. Now, if somebody urged me and Pastor Barry to stay for a meal and they made Korean kalbi, we would be there. So the Bible says she's well-to-do and she's actually like an entrepreneur, right? I think she discovers the first Airbnb. She has a roof on her home, there's probably a wall, she probably puts a studio apartment, and she has a bed, table, chair, and lamp. So whenever he travels through town, he doesn't have to pay rent-free. He always has a place to stay. What Elijah had, she wanted. So the first thing this morning that we can learn from the Shunammite, like Bible mother, like Bible daughter, is make room for God's presence. She didn't just want a meal here and a meal there. She wanted his presence to dwell in her midst. You know, when I talk to most moms, I'll say, "Hey, how are you doing? How's your week looking?" A lot of us say the same thing, and I'm one of them. This week is busy, right? But the one thing about our busy lives is, for the most part, we could fill it. We make space for what's important to us. So I heard a YouTube message from a pastor of how people spend their time. And he says most people give God only 90 minutes a week. Okay, so this is how he breaks down the minutes. In one day, we're all given 1,440 minutes. In 1 week, we're given 10,080 minutes. 1 month, we're given 43,800 minutes. 1 year, we're given 525,600 minutes. 1 decade, 10 years, we're given 5,266,000 minutes. 1 century, if you live to be 100 years old, you will have gifted 52,560,000 minutes. So most people, he was saying, give God only 90 minutes a week when they go to a church service. And that's like giving God 12.7 minutes every single day. So what if I gave my job 90 minutes a week, 12 minutes a day? I would probably get fired. What if I gave my rest 90 minutes a week? What if I only slept 12.7 minutes a day? I would not be able to exist. What if I gave my home 90 minutes a week? And I'm like a little clean freak. Oh, that would be hard for me. My home would be a complete mess. What if I gave my family only 90 minutes a week? They would not thrive. What if I gave my education 90 minutes a week? Oh, for sure I wouldn't graduate. I even had a dream this week that I didn't finish all my classes at UCLA. Scared me. What if I gave my marriage only 90 minutes a week? Pastor Barry comes home, hey, you only got 12 minutes to talk to me. We would struggle. What if I gave my friends only 90 minutes a week? I probably wouldn't have many. What if I gave my eating 90 minutes a week? It probably wouldn't be enough to sustain. What if I gave my health or exercise only 90 minutes a week? I would be out of shape. So why do we think we can only give God sometimes only 90 minutes a week? And that's when you attend church service from the beginning of the worship till the end of the message. So stats show if you live to be 75 years old, you will spend 5 years of your life waiting in a line, like Costco, the doctor's office. Maybe you're like me, and we went to that Trader Joe's to get those really cute tote bags, right? And then it says 1 year, it says for women, you would have spent deciding what you're going to wear. Like, does this look good on me? Does this look slimming, right? And for some people, they might be 2 years. Right? And then he said, which was funny, you would have spent 525,600 minutes using the restroom over your lifetime. And they kind of calculate it like 20 minutes a day, okay? So some people, oh, and then with God, you would only spend, if you gave him 90 minutes a week, right, the time you come to church, 351,000 minutes with God over your lifetime. So for some people, they would have spent using the toilet or using the restroom more time than they're spending with the Lord. So the Shunammite, she made room and she made space for him because she knew how valuable he was and how important he was in her life. So let's look at verse 11 to 17. One day when Elijah came, he went up to his room and he lay down there. He said to his servant Gehazi, call the Shunammite. So he called her and she stood before him. Elijah said to him, tell her, you have gone to all this trouble for us. Now what can be done for you? Can we speak on your behalf to the king or the commander of the army? She replied, I have a home among my own people. What can be done for her? Elijah asked. Gehazi said, she has no son and her husband is old. Then Elisha said, call her. So he called her, and she stood in the doorway. About this time next year, Elisha said, you will hold a son in your arms. No, my lord, she objected. Please, man of God, don't mislead your servant. But the woman became pregnant the next year. About that same time, she gave birth to a son, just as Elisha told her. So in this section, right, Elijah is so blessed by the Shunammite's hospitality, her care, her kindness, her making room and making space, that he just wants to bless her. Right? When somebody blesses us, it's in our nature to just turn around and want to bless him. So then he tells Gehazi, hey, go see what she might need. So Gehazi lets her know, hey, Elijah knows the king and the commanders of the army. Can they help you in any way? Right? Can they help you maybe with the government issue or something with your home or your property? And she just says, no, I'm okay. I don't need anything. But Gehazi notices that she doesn't have a son. In the Old Testament times, not having a son was a personal tragedy. that son took care of you in your old age, right? They maintained the property, they kept your family line going, and they'd help with the inheritance. So the Shunammite's deepest desire and her deepest dream gets revealed. She wants a son. Her response when she says, "Don't mislead your servant," she's saying, "Don't get my hopes up. I've actually buried this dream for a long time, and I'm good now. But God knows." So the next week, thing we can learn from her life, from the Shunammite woman, is this: like Bible mother, like Bible daughter, trust God with your dreams. Moms, we all have hidden dreams and prayers in our hearts for our children. Like, your kids are part of you, they're part of your life. We maybe uttered prayer requests for like a year, 5 years, 10 years, and we still don't see that prayer answered, but it's still inside of us. Proverbs 13:12 says this: "Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life." So when our expectations are not met for a long time, we could start feeling hopeless and disappointed with the delay, and it starts to make our heart feel sick. It's similar to a lingering sickness. That's why Solomon says when hope's puts off, or it's dragged out, or it's delayed, our heart starts to feel sick. But this morning, like the Shunammite, can we trust God with our dreams? You know, maybe for you, it's a health issue this morning that your child is battling with. Or maybe it's a health issue that you're dealing with. Maybe it's a child that when they were small, they grew up going to church, and then when they got older, they kind of turned away. And you're still, in your heart, you're still waiting for that pivot. Maybe one of your kids this morning is going through a very serious trial, and you don't really talk about it to many people because it's a family issue, but it's like still, it's on your heart. Maybe you're like the Shunammite this morning. Maybe you want a child, or maybe you're a little bit older, and maybe you really want a grandchild. Maybe it's your marriage, right? You've been married for a while, and you just want peace, but then there's just conflict. Maybe it has something to do with your career, right? Maybe you're waiting for the next move and it's still not coming, but you're still being patient. Or maybe it's just a hidden dream altogether that not many people know about. We can learn from the Shunammite. Even though she had an area of her life that was unfulfilled at the time, she didn't give up. And she, one thing I really like about her is she turned outward into sacrificial giving instead of turning inward. Sometimes we turn inward, I feel like the enemy just starts to mess with us, right? So the Shunammite ends up having her dream, her son's born, they're thriving, and then one day the son's in the field with the father, and he gets a really bad headache. So the dad gives the son, puts it on the mom's lap, and the father walks away, the dad walks away. And then what happens is the son ends up dying in the mother's lap. So what's been given to her has now been taken away. So what she does, her son has passed away, she puts him in Elijah's room, and then she closes the door. She runs off to see the man of God, right? She tells her husband, "I'm going to go see the man of God." And he's like, "Why are you going? Is it a religious holiday? Is that why you're going to go see him?" And her response is, "It's all right." She does not even tell her husband that their son has passed away. Now, if somebody has passed away, the first person you're going to tell is your spouse, right? But she does not. She chooses not to. So she just takes off on her donkey, and she just runs. So what happens is Elijah and Gehazi, they see her from a distance, right? So Elijah goes to Gehazi, "Go see what she needs." So Gehazi runs to her first, and he says, "Hey, what's going on? You're riding fast on your donkey. Do you need anything? Is everything all right?" She says, "Everything is all right." Twice in the passage, she says it's all right, when all of us know in this room, it is not all right. Wailing, mourning, and crying would have been the proper response for the death of a child. But she refuses to do that. Her only goal, her only aim, her only focus, the only person that she wants to see, is Elijah, which represents the Lord. Verse 27 to 31 says this: when she reached the man of God at the mountain, she took hold of his feet. Gehazi came over to push her away, but the man of God said, "Leave her alone. She is in bitter distress, but the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me why. Did I ask you for a son, my Lord?" she said. "Didn't I tell you, don't raise my hopes?" Elijah said to Gehazi, "Tuck your cloak into your belt, take my staff in your hand, and run. Don't greet anyone you meet, and if anyone greets you, do not answer. Lay my staff on the boy's face." But the child's mother said, she's talking to Elijah, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So he got up and he followed her. Gehazi went on ahead, laid the staff on the boy's face, but there was no sound or response. So Gehazi went back to meet Elijah and told him, "The boy has not awakened." So after Gehazi and the staff does not waken the boy, he still passed away on the bed. Elijah comes in, he lays on the boy gets warm, he starts pacing the room, he lies down on the boy again, the boy sneezes 7 times, and he is resurrected. He gives the son back to his mother. Only Elijah, which represents God's presence, could help her in her time of need. When you're in trouble, moms, or anybody in this room, who do you run to? The Shunammite. She ran straight to the man of God. She knew who could help her. So the last point of my message that we can learn from, like Bible mother, like Bible daughter, is hang on to God. The Shunammite, she knew who to run to when she was in a crisis, when her son died. She refused to go to anybody else. They could not help her. In the Bible passage I just read, right, she says, "As surely as I live or you live, I will not leave you." She refused to let Elijah go. He was her first and her only option. Some of us today might be in a similar situation. We sought the Lord in our life on a certain situation. We received his blessing, but then now the blessing has died right before our eyes. God is faithful. Hang on to him. Your story is not over yet. Isaiah 41:13 says this: "Because I, your God, have a firm grip on you, and I'm not letting go. I'm telling you, don't panic. I'm right here to help you." So for a lot of us moms today, right, we carry our kids in our hearts. God's telling us today, whatever you're going through, don't panic. I'm right here to help you. So when I go through a trial, right, if it's a big one, even if it's a small one, I hang on to the Lord. What I do that helps me is I run to the Bible. I run to his word. So say, for example, I'm really fearful about something. I will Google Bible verse on fear, and then they all pop up. And then I'll find one that really hits me in my soul, and I'll write it down. And every single day when I'm worried about that situation, I just meditate on it, and I hang on to it, and I read it, and I start to get this inner strength, because God's word is like an anchor. Proverbs 18:10 says this: "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe." So that's just an image of, just imagine a huge castle, really high, really long. Nobody could get in. And there's a small little gate. So I run in the gate, close the door. It's all iron wrought. Nobody could get in. And that's where I feel the name of the Lord is a strong tower. Once I run in that door, it says, I'm safe. So for moms, for you today, right, whatever you're going through, run to the Father. Hang on to him. He's the only one that can help us. So, you know, I was going to share this is one thing about motherhood that I've experienced in my life. Sometimes we hang on to our kids a little too tightly, right? I have done that to all of mine. I admit it. But for me, I think I'm trying to learn over all the decades is I want to hang on to God first, right? And loosen the grip on them because they really belong to Him. And one thing is like, He's their Savior. I'm their mother. I'm not their Savior, right? But I will help them as much as I can. So may we learn to hang on to the Lord. So even I wanted to close with, even with my mom's passing, right? I mean, she lived to be 95, which is awesome, right? But I hung on to the Lord and I hang on to God's promises. Like God says, Dale, your mom's in heaven, right? She accepted me. She has eternal life. Her citizenship is in heaven. And the one thing about heaven, it says you have a room and a place. So a place is a location. So my mom has a heavenly address, right? And I can't wait to see her one day again. So today, right, I know my mom's in a good place because I could trust Him in His word. So just to wrap it up, right, we can learn from the Shunammite this morning, right? Ladies, let's make room for Him, right? Let's give Him our time because He deserves our time the most. Let's trust Him with whatever dreams we're going through. And lastly, let's hang on to His word. Okay, so I'm going to call the worship team forward right now. And when they come up, they're going to play the first song called Make Room, right? And in this song, I just want you to spend time with the Lord. Like it talks about making room and surrendering. So during this time, moms, may you just give the Lord your heart. Whatever's on your mind the most, may you just give it to Him. And at the very end, I'll wrap it up and I'll close in prayer.